Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well this morning. To our college students, we will be thinking of you during finals week. And we know it's a challenging week. We also know you have the break to look forward to and hope it's a great restorative time and energizing time. And then we will be really excited when you come back in the new year. And so we'll be excited to launch that. Everyone here this morning, the last through few sermons we've done, we've looked at some more contemporary things, and I've appreciated the encouragement, and I think there's some more things that we can challenge ourselves to talk about in the new year. This morning, I just wanted to go back to the Gospels. And as I was thinking what to do in the Gospels, I was thinking of the I am statements in John. The Gospel of John, you know, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are the synoptics, sometimes called the synoptic Gospels, because they're seen together. They have a lot of similar material. And John is unique in that there's a lot of material in there that's not found in the synoptic Gospels. Usually the number I've seen given is like 90% is unique in John. And in John, we get some beautiful discussions that Jesus has with his disciples. We also have some challenging discussions that he has in with his critics. And so I want to look at four of those I am statements. There are more than that, but I didn't want it to be a laundry list. So I thought for our time that we have this morning, we would look at four of those. We're going to start off in John chapter 8. The first one I want to talk about is, I am the light of the world. And that's one that we know that phrase, and we know that Jesus says that. But it's really, I wanted to take a look at the context of each of these statements that Jesus makes. And to see, just to walk through some of these passages and see the context of the original audience and as we think about it for us today. So it's in John chapter 8, verse 12, that again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. So the idea of light and metaphor of light is not unique here. John likes to use it. It's used in many other places. If you go back even to the beginning of the Gospel of John in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It continues on about, it's a man sent from God, name was John. He was not the light, but he came to witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so we see this idea of light, of salvation, and of God. In fact, in 1 John 1, 7, we see that we walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. We see in Matthew chapter 4 and 5, verse 14, where we are bearers of the light. You are the light of the world. And to let your light shine before others so that God may be glorified. We see in this passage that we love, the statement of, I am the light of the world. It's actually kind of an adversarial, not kind of, it is an adversarial conversation that is happening here. And we see in verse 20 that it tells us, in chapter 8, verse 20, that Jesus is speaking in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And so this is where this is taking place. Let's read through this and then comment on it a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 12 of John. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You see, just a couple verses or chapters earlier, at chapter 5, verse 31, actually, Jesus says something like, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Kind of calling him out, and see, by the law, Moses, there need to be two witnesses. So they're like, you're bearing witness about yourself, so your testimony is not true. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You see, as we look at this, that the Pharisees are trying to call him out as he's making this testimony about himself. But Jesus has a clear identity. He knows where he is from and he knows where he is going. And yet we see this where he says, I judge no one. And we do see, for example, in John 3:17, that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But then at the same time, Jesus has some harsh words and judgments for folks, right? I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 23, all the woe to you scribes and Pharisees. There's some rather challenging words. So how do we make sense of this then? Well, we see that the context here is that unlike the Pharisees who judged with their limited judgment and after the flesh, he did not. The judgment that he used was as God's representative to the world, as the light of the world, the light that bears witness and shows the way. And in fact, his testimony actually does satisfy the law of Moses, by the way, because it's both him and his father. And his right to testify of himself in his own divine origin, but also his corroboration of this, of his word by that of his father. How does God bear witness to him? Well, the prophets, for one, through the centuries. John had come forward. John the Baptist had witnessed. God the Father at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. His miracles, his power over nature and the supernatural and sickness. He's bearing witness to himself, and God is bearing witness as well. And yet they mockingly ask, right? Well, I and my father. Well, where's your father? Who's your father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my father. And if you knew me, you would know my father also. So we see here that this light of the world, this passage that we love, it's talked a lot about, especially at Christmas time as well, light of the world. In the context here, he's being challenged by these Pharisees. As we think about this, if we're discouraged when people don't want to hear our message, or we're discouraged by whatever criticism we may have for being bearers of light, to be a light to the world, don't be discouraged when you faced opposition. Jesus, the light of the world, faced it so very often. And we see he's challenged in this context. And what's amazing is that, again, we may be baffled by, we have good news, and the world doesn't see it as such. But those who have a heart for God, we see that they can see the way that salvation that Jesus provides, because he is indeed the light of the world. If you go back to chapter 6, let's back up just a little bit. Chapter 6, we have another famous line of Jesus, another I am statement. We talked about, I am the bread of life. Now, we're not going to have time for the whole passage here, but we see down in verse 59 of chapter 6 that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So what has happened just before, at the beginning of chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000 and the multiplying of the bread and the loaves, right? And so, of course, the disciples, they went out onto the sea, they got on the boat in verse 16, right? This is Jesus walking on the water. So anyways, this is the next day. The next day we've had this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. We've had this story we love to talk about and tell, the walking on the water. And the folks the next day, they had stayed over on the side of the sea and they didn't see Jesus leave, and so they're confused, and so they say, well, let's go look for him. And they know that Jesus was teaching in Capernaum. He had been there, so that's where the disciples went. So they get in the boats and they go there. And they are seeking Jesus. In verse 25 of chapter 6, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Set his seal, verified all those things we just talked about, confirming Jesus. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Have you thought about the context? What did they just do the day before? They'd just been fed. You see,
They aren't seeking Jesus for who he is. They're seeking Jesus for the result of the signs. An earthly meal only satisfies you so long. All right, so if you're somebody important, what you got? And notice they're going to hearken back to our fathers, right? The story of manna from heaven. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Right? Moses, Moses did these things. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And this is where we get the statement in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you think of the living water that he talks about, the woman at the well in the chapter before this. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. You see, they come looking for a meal. They come looking for food. They're interested in the results of the signs. And Jesus is trying to draw them to something so much greater. The bread of life. To eternal life. Ultimately to resurrection. And as we saw, that God will seal Jesus by testimony and signs and ultimately by Jesus' own resurrection. Looking for a sign that would prove, they say, well, Moses fed us, and says God gave that bread. But that bread was a type. It would decay, right? If you took too much of it, it would be moldy the next day. Jesus is from heaven, and he's clearly identifying himself. You see, the problem was not a lack of convincing evidence. It was stubbornness and unbelief of the heart. Thinking about us, people will say, well, if God would do this, I would believe. Or if God would do that, there's no guarantee that you would believe or suddenly turn your life all around and be pleasing to God, because there were plenty of people who witnessed the signs done by Jesus himself and still rejected him. Because it's more than just evidence, it's also a matter of the heart as well. Here he is offering them, I am the bread of life. And what do? In verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Like, we know you. We know your fam. Like, what? And they grumbled about this. And Jesus, he goes on again. He says, do not grumble. And he's going to go back into it all again. For example, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I mean, can you just sense? We don't know the tones, right? We weren't there to hear. But you can just see that Jesus is trying to offer them something that is so much more than a measly meal. But life, an abundant life, and resurrection. And they're too busy grumbling among themselves. See, they grumble and continue to dispute. We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph and Mary. You see, they are rejected not because they cannot come, but because they will not come. And as we think about ourselves, as we think about I am the light of the world and the bread of life, as Jesus conveys that and we celebrate it, as we look at this context of folks who are challenging him, and he's trying to teach them and to show them what's better, the same kind of thing applies to us as we think about, are we seeking the good benefits of things, or are we seeking God? Are we seeking Christ? Because if we're seeking God because of the benefits that happen to us, then what happens when suffering comes? What happens when we have the why God moment? Why is this happening to me?
If we're seeking the benefits for our own pleasure, that won't sustain us. But let's look at a couple passages of Jesus among friends. I was thinking of John chapter 15. And I think we talked about this not too terribly long ago. When Philip Jenkins was here on our university day back in September, I love that little video he showed about vine dressing. I'm thinking here of chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, we don't want to be those that don't bear fruit, but also there's a little bit of challenging there that if we do bear fruit, we ought to expect to be pruned. It's how we get further growth. I don't know that anybody is like, yes, prune me, please. I want to face discomfort or challenges. But you see, God, the vine dresser, lovingly does that to bring about more fruit and more growth. That's through discipline or teaching or training or growth or maybe redemptive suffering. We see, he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You see, Jesus is the vine. He is our source. He is our sustaining source. We must remain connected. He's the light of the world. He shows the way. He's the bread of life that sustains us. He's the true vine in which all of our abundant life comes from. It's in verse 9 that he says, well, first think about this. Think about this. That this is in the context of what, Thursday night? After the Last Supper, his last few hours with the disciples? Like, within, I don't know, less than 24 hours, 12 or 16 hours or so, he's going to be hanging on a cross. He's got these last moments with his disciples, and he's trying to encourage them. And you see this over, abide in me, and I in you. And we see in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Part of, so that your joy may be full. If the world wants to say, ah, the Bible is just rule books, or like, you know, you don't have any fun in life. Oh my goodness, you don't understand at all. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. And the love, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Or the chapter before in 13:35, that people will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And you can just see Jesus encouraging them as he knows what they're about to face. And in that same way, as we read that, just like in a chapter later when we have the high priestly prayer where he prays for them and he prays for us of those who have not physically seen him, in the same way he's speaking to us, abide in me. Abide in me. Keep my commandments. Abide in my love. You see, some branches will become unfruitful. They will be cut from the vine. They will be gathered and cast into fire. There are so many warnings of apostasy in the scriptures. As I was preparing for this lesson, one source had said more than 2,000 warnings. So we see warnings to avoid falling away. But we also see that those who bear fruit abide in the vine. That those who love the Lord keep his commandments, and those who keep his commandments abide in his love. Can that be said of you today? Are you bearing fruit by abiding in the vine? Are you keeping his commandments? Do you love the Lord? Are you keeping his commandments, and do you abide in his love? Let's go to John chapter 11. I've got one more. John chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 17 in particular. Of course, this is the death of Lazarus, really kind of a climactic moment. We see after this moment, after he raises Lazarus, like they're like, everybody's going to believe this guy. We got to kill him. And they're going to seek him out to kill him. And so this is right just before, right, the end of his life, and about a week out. So We see that Lazarus, he had died. He'd been dead in the tomb 4 days, verse 17 tells us. Let's start in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days.
Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I don't think this is, we don't have the tone, but I don't know that this is chastisement, but just lament. God, if you had been here. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And perhaps Martha maybe took this just as words of consolation because she says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. You see, we know about the resurrection. We know about everlasting life. But just as Martha feels it, so we feel it when we feel the immediate loss of presence of those that we love. I know that there's the resurrection, but there's sadness in this moment. We see Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We see here that she believed in the resurrection. She affirms her belief in him, and not that she understood everything about the resurrection, but she does have full confidence in Jesus. And of course, the rest of that passage where Lazarus is indeed raised. But we see here to his disciples in the last few hours before he's about to be confronted with death, and here with Martha and Mary, Lazarus, he's comforting them with these words of, I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the resurrection. You see, as we think about Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus allows us to see spiritually, to make sense of the world. In my classes, we talk a lot about worldview, making sense, to be reflective. Are we seeing the world accurately for the way it is? And there are lots of alternative narratives and worldviews out there. But Jesus is saying, this is the way. This is how you see. This is the way to salvation. And so we can make sense of the world, even though there will still be plenty of things that don't make sense in the world. But Jesus is that light. He's that bread of life, that he sustains us spiritually, even when the world and the material comforts and all those things that will happen, we see that God can sustain us. That Jesus is the vine, that he sustains us and he brings about change in our lives so that we bear fruit and we are weaved together in community. And Jesus is the hope of our resurrection and he provides access to everlasting life. You know, unless Jesus comes back first, you and I, everyone in here, from the oldest to the youngest, we will confront death. It's not something that I look forward to, but that's the reality. But also the reality is that resurrection is an experience that awaits us all. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. To use these words to encourage one another. So let's encourage one another with these words. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I think no matter what age we are, we need to be thinking about the resurrection. We need to think about the end of things. Because, yeah, have you ever thought about maybe like a surgery or a major event that you're kind of like not really looking forward to necessarily? Like, you know, kind of like saying about death. Not really looking forward to that. But yet, when you get past that surgery or that event, that relief of like, did it. Made it through. I just wonder, like, you know, we don't know what it'll be like, but I imagine, like, after death, like, we talk about hindsight is 2020. Talk about after this earthly life is over, it's like hindsight is 2020 to the extreme. And that I hope that we'll all be in the position that when we experience that, that we look back and we say, whatever it was that I suffered or I experienced or I gave up or was persecuted for, that was absolutely nothing. That was nothing compared to Jesus. And I hope that none of us experience the regret that some will feel to not be raised to everlasting life with God, but to be eternally separated from God. To look back and mourn of, I turned from God for that. I left God for this. You see, we are called to shine light towards the light, to be bearers of the light. And in John chapter 14, we see that the passage this morning, again, the same kind of context, right before his betrayal. He's told them that one of them's going to betray them. He's talking about he's going to have to be leaving. And he says in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen me. You see, they're troubled by uncertainties, but Jesus comforts them to be comforted in God and in the Son. And the same applies to us, that whatever uncertainties we face, whatever troubles we may have, to be comforted in our faith in God and Jesus Christ, because he is the way. He says, I am the way. It's emphatic there, as in I and only me. There's no other way. I am the way. If you are a Christian, if you have put on Christ, because he is, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, and you are a child of God. If you want, if you're comfortable, repeat it after me. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. I will be resurrected. You know, the world gets us busy and distracted, but we can't lose sight of who we are because of who Jesus is. And if you're not a Christian, you can repent of your sins and be washed clean by putting on Christ in baptism. We can take care of that right now. So you won't have regret, but you will have joy and the abundant life. That because he is, you can be forgiven, and you can be redeemed, and you can be a child of God, and you can be resurrected to everlasting life. If there's anything you need this morning, we are here to help you in whatever way as we